Ephesians chapter 4, the continuation of our study in this book. So we're looking at the passage from verse 17 through 24. Let's read it together. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And so to give context to where we are right now, we recall that in the beginning of the book in chapter 1, Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus. He prays that they would be enlightened, that they would know hope, that they would really understand and experience the power of God in their lives. And then chapter 2, he reminds them of the amazing bombshell of the reality that both Jew and Gentile are one in the church. Something that could never have happened outside the church has happened through Jesus Christ. He says, you Gentiles who were once wandering in disobedience, children of wrath, alienated from God, you have been brought to faith by Jesus Christ. And it's not by your works that saved you, it has been your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you are a part of this amazing family, which is the reign, the kingdom of God. I was listening to a woman speak on a news program, a woman who was representing Israel at this point in time, in the war of Palestine. And she was saying something to the effect that, well, you people in the West just don't understand our reality here. We are two different ethnic groups. We are two different cultures. We have two different languages. This just won't work. And we read what Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, you Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There is hope for the Middle East, isn't there? It's in Jesus Christ. It has happened, and it can continue to happen. So in chapter 3, Paul continues to reinforce this notion of unity in the body of Christ. He says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. And then in chapter 4, he talks about the need to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And Brother Sam Thorpe went on a tour of all the uses of that word, the way that we walk in representing our lifestyle, our lives before the Lord. This is very interesting. This is a trivia. This is a paratext right now, but a translation detail. So that term to walk that Paul uses 8 or 9 times in Ephesians, he also means to live as a certain lifestyle, but it literally means to walk, to move your feet down a trail or a road. And we use the same metaphor in English and also in Spanish. But it also works in the Tado and Chami languages. So, in those two translations that we did, it also says Furua Parima in Tado and Nipa Parima in Chami. How neat is that? So, they too walk, and that represents their lifestyle. And Paul says that your walk needs to be worthy of your calling. And so we arrive here now at verse 17, and he uses that same metaphor. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And so he is going to give us an idea of how the Gentiles walk. Now, another parenthesis here. I remember reading this for the first time more than 30 years ago and feeling, I'm a Gentile. We're getting a bad rap here. why does it have to be the Gentiles? And this was even prior to what has become politically correct speech. But this is, Paul uses it to describe the way that many Gentiles lived in that period of time. And so Paul in this chapter, really in the book, is addressing the unity of the body. These two very, very different people groups coming together and living as one family in the Lord. How can you build and maintain unity under those circumstances? And so finally he said, now we have to talk about behaviors. And so we know that if there is sin in our body, there cannot be unity. It has to be dealt with. And so Paul says, especially you Gentiles, remember the way that you used to walk. You need to change. You need to live in a different way now. And so that is the significant idea here in this passage, living in a different way. And so the idea is that we have to change the way that we walk so that we are able to maintain unity. And so we see here that Paul uses three different words to characterize the old self, the way that the Gentiles, sinners, would walk. He says they are darkened in their understanding. He says that they're alienated from God and that they have become callous. And so we'll take a look at each of those terms as we move throughout the morning. I love technology. Steve, can you manually advance that, please? Thank you. All right, he's got the technology. So, not only are they does he characterize them as being darkened in their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from God, and callous, but he also says, now, what about that new self? So, in changing, believers are to take off their old self, put off their old self. They are to renew their minds, and then finally, they are to put on the new self. So that's basically the outline of where we are going this morning. And so, the big thought here is that Paul is exhorting, especially the Gentile believers, that they need to leave behind their former way of life in order to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord and creates unity within the body. So, walk in a way that's consistent with Christian tradition and teaching and that really produces a flourishing of human life. At the basis of this is this principle that our theology, what we think about God, determines how we act in life. And so these Chami folks that you see on your screen are they finally have the Word of God. So they can receive this teaching that shows them the different ways that they can walk, either believing in faith and walking in a way that produces human flourishing and pleases the Lord, or they can continue in sin in a way that is destructive to themselves and their communities as well. So, he also states here that in verse 17 that this particular walk produces futility. And that means that they're simply unable to achieve their goals. They're unable to get to the point of making sound moral decisions for their lives. And this is very much similar to what we see in Romans chapter 1. So I invite you to turn there right now. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. In verse 18, here Paul writes to the believers in Rome, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, unable to make sound moral decisions." Used particularly with reference to these ethical and moral considerations. "And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And so Paul uses we're darkened in both our minds and our hearts. Futile thinking. An example from contemporary culture. I have heard more recently this term, assigned sex, assigned from birth, or something to that effect. I read an essay by someone who took issue with this particular term. So this is Alex Byrne and Carol Hoven, who write, "What can be done? The ascendance of, in quotes, sex at birth is not an example of unhurried and organic linguistic change. As recently as 2012, the New York Times reported on the new fashion for gender reveal parties during which expectant parents share the moment they discover the baby's sex. It's a boy, rejoice with us. It's a girl," the gender reveal parties. In the intervening decade, sex has gone from being discovered to assigned because so many authorities insist on the new usage. Meanwhile, we can apply Strunk and White's famous advice in The Elements of Style to sex assigned at birth. Omit unnecessary words. Sex, it happens at birth. It's given by God. It's not something that we assign later in life. Futile thinking to try and twist what the reality is that we see before us. So, he goes on, let's turn back to Ephesians, goes on to say in verse 18 that they are darkened in their understanding. Darkened in their understanding. Paul, we just read, he also says that their foolish hearts were darkened. It's the progressive inability of conscience to convict them of wrongdoing. This is what F.F. Bruce says. Conscience, as Paul has said in Romans, serves as a witness to the law of God implanted within, but habitual ignoring of warning signals it sends out incapacitates it from fulfilling its proper function. Such a conscience is seared. We are no longer able to make decisions about conscience. So we can think about Paul, where he also says later, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires. And so we too can have our minds darkened in our understanding. For example, think about envy. If I only had this latest model of iPhone, then I would be happy in life. I would be satisfied. Or just general materialism. If I can accumulate enough things, I will be at peace with myself. Power. Well, if I finally get that promotion, then I will be able to do things the way that I want to, and life will be good. Or we can think about sex. Why do we need a piece of paper? Why can't we love one another? Why can't we just live together? And we see statistically that these things do not end well. We can test them and see that these things do not end well. Temperance. It's okay to drink too much alcohol from time to time. So our own minds can be darkened, he says. In verse 18, he goes on to say that we people who walk in that way are alienated from the life of God. And it's because of our ignorance, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And so this, again, has to do principally with regard to the morality and ethics of the lives that we live. So those kinds of decisions that we make distance us from that very God. And these are things that are evident to us. So, first of all, they're darkened in their understanding and alienated from God. The woman with us is Delcia Patricia. She is the wife, the singular wife of Carlos, who helped in the translation of the New Testament. So we knew them before they were believers. And she told me, I asked her once about her family growing up, and she said that her father was a shaman and that he also had four wives. And before she was a believer, I asked her, and what's your hope in life? Would you be happy being one of three or four different wives? And she looked at me aghast. She said, David, you would not believe it. In our house, seeing all those beds lined up next to one another, I do not want to live like that. So even as an unbeliever, she recognized the folly, the challenge of being one of many wives. But within a cultural context, it's so easy for us to be alienated from God in those kinds of realities. And then finally, in verse 19, Paul says that they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Callous. They have ceased to feel pain or become dead to feeling. They have lost all moral sensitivity. Unable, really, to distinguish between right and wrong. Unable to experience the fact that they are damaging themselves. That's the danger of becoming callous like that. And the purpose, Paul states very clearly here, is they become greedy to become involved in sensuality and licentiousness. And Paul has long lists of these kinds of behaviors in Romans chapter 1. And so we know that 2,000 years ago, that kind of behavior took place, and it still takes place today. Nothing has changed in that way. I have read more in the news about polyamory. Is that a term that resonates in your ears? It describes an arrangement of people who decide that marriage between just two people is not enough. They need open relationships where more people, many people, participate in some sort of arrangement where they're all good friends and lovers, and they have the ability, the freedom to do whatever they want, and so supposedly this makes them very happy. But of course, again, statistics bear out, no, it's not that way. The Bible teaches that men and women are different. And oftentimes, people from the outside look at the church and say, those women are oppressed. But when we see these kinds of arrangement, who really ends up being hurt the most? It's women. What a woman wants is to have a husband who loves her like Christ loves the church. And a man wants a woman who will respect her. This is the way things work. And when we deviate from those kinds of patterns, it does not lead to human flourishing. It leads to this kind of callousness where people aren't able to even recognize the danger in which they have put themselves. And so, in verse 20, we read, but. So, there's a change. This whole passage in Greek is just two sentences. I'm glad that our modern translations have made it easily more digestible. So, but you did not learn Christ in that way. You did not learn Christ from that way. And this implies that this is something that we have been taught. And so, we look at this passage and say, who was supposed to be teaching these people about this kind of walk, these realities? And if we just go back to the previous passage, we see that God has named apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers, and evangelists for the purpose of equipping the saints. So it's built into the body of the church. He has given gifts so that we can disciple, and so that we can be discipled, and so that we can grow in the ways that we need to. And so, have you been taught? Have you been discipled? And if so, are you teaching someone else? Are you discipling someone else? Are you exercising that kind of responsibility and those kinds of gifts? And so, three things. We are, first of all, to put off the old self. And with that, he's referring to the former way of life that we lived without Christ. All those behaviors and attitudes, all those kinds of things, we have to set aside. And the verb that he uses here means literally to take off or to put off. One translation says to throw off. And so I've been waiting for a long time to do this, 20 minutes. And so we are going to put off the old self. First step, we recognize who we were without Christ and say, I don't want to live that way anymore. My sister, all my sisters, tell me that before I used to have what they would call a potty mouth. And that after I became a believer, I saw that that was part of the old mothballed coat. I do not need to speak that way anymore. And so, yes, oftentimes, especially in traffic, it's a daily occupation to put off the old self. First step is to take off the old self. That has become corrupted through deceitful desires. And so at any given point in time, we need to recognize that we are suspect to things that are not biblical, truths that are not truthful, the things of the world which really are not of the Lord. And we need that ability to discern what is from the world and what is from the reality of the scriptures. Another essay I read by a journalist commenting on our digital age. He writes, "What began with our files soon became for our friends and our family. The social networks make it easy for anyone we've ever met and plenty of people we've never met to friend and follow us. We could communicate with them all at once without communicating with them individually at all, or so we were told. The idea that we could have so much community with so little effort was an illusion. We are digitally connected to more people than ever and terribly lonely nonetheless. Closeness requires time, and time has not fallen in cost or risen in quantity." This is not a believer, but someone who has recognized the deceit of the presentation of social media. Now, I'm not suggesting that you cancel your accounts. No. But recognize that what is offered is not always necessarily the truth. Our relationships are built when we're face to face, principally. We are wired that way. And there is no easy get around through the digital age to improve upon that. And so we need to watch out. Are we being deceived in the way that we conceive the world through our new self? We need to put on that new self. Next, there's an exhortation to be renewed in our minds. And we are to do this in the Holy Spirit. Some versions have small s, and some versions have big s. Is this the Holy Spirit, or is it that we're to be renewed in our own personal spirits? Just a comment that every other time that Paul uses that word spirit, in this particular letter, it refers to the Holy Spirit. So I would suggest that he's referring to the Holy Spirit here as well. We depend upon the Holy Spirit. Paul, in fact, prays that he would give us a spirit of wisdom and of understanding in chapter 1. And so it's that kind of application that we can use, the Holy Spirit, to enable us to renew our minds according to his own image. And of course, that's a reference back to Genesis. Genesis reminds us that instructs us that we were created in his image. And when we deviate from that image, it is at our own peril. Our human bodies, were not designed to abuse alcohol. We create all kinds of health problems, social problems when we do. And so we were created in His image. And so we are to be renewed through the Holy Spirit and to form our characters according to that kind of leading. And then finally, we are to renew the old self. And so I do have a new self here to put on. So it's not just a matter of taking off the old man, but consciously think about, okay, now what am I thinking about? How am I using my time? What is my practice of discernment? What should my life be like? I think about these things. So I've cast off the old self. I'm in a day-to-day renewal of my mind, and I am consciously putting on this new identity that I have in Christ Jesus, day to day. And it looks nothing like what I've cast upon the floor. I have left aside the former behaviors, the potty mouth, and I seek to say now what is edifying and gracious. Put on the new self. And we are to do this in righteousness and in holiness. That means that we are supposed to do this in a right relationship with one another and with God, and in holiness in a way that separates us from everything that would lead us back into the old self. And so when I think about this question of, okay, then what would I tell someone particularly? For example, a Tado believer, I would say, then, how many wives should a man have? And why? What have you observed in your own life? In your experience, how has it been when you've seen men beat their wives? What's the result? What would happen, do you think, if you were to be unfaithful to your wife? When people get together for their drinking parties, what kind of behaviors do you observe? Is that helpful for the community? Is that beneficial? What's been your experience when you see one family take vengeance on another family? Do you ever see an end to that cycle? What about when people gossip about you? How does that make you feel? Or it could be something like, and when you see people take their children to the shaman for healing, does that always work? Is it possible that God could be more trustworthy than what you have there? And so, here in this passage, Paul wants the Ephesians to come together in unity, but he says, you have to make sure that you are able to leave behind your former self. Renew your minds through solid, sound teaching based on the Word, and put on the new self in righteousness and holiness. And so to conclude, in thinking about this metaphor of how we're dressed, what was Jesus wearing when he was crucified? We recall that before the Roman soldiers, he was mocked. They made him take off his clothes. They dressed him in a robe to make fun of him. They placed a crown of thorn on his heads. When he was crucified, he had all of his clothes removed. Perhaps in the illustrations we've seen, the demonstrations, there's some sort of loincloth about him, but historically, people were humiliated when they were crucified. They were crucified naked. Jesus cast off all of his clothes voluntarily to go and die on the cross for us. And when we read about Jesus in the celestial vision of John in Revelation, when we see him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what we see in him is we know that he's wearing a robe, but a robe that has been dipped in blood. The clothing that Jesus wore was removed, put back on, and perhaps eternally will have that blood upon it to remind us of what he did for us to give us life. Jesus threw off his earthly clothes, but he took on my old self. He took on your old self so that we might be able to have newness of life in him. And he did that through his death on a cross. And the hope for each one of us today is in Christ. We are so easily deceived by the old self. Without Christ, we walk in this. And we're callous, we're darkened, we're alienated, we don't see. But Christ is able to open our eyes through his Spirit, help us to understand the truth, and he offers us forgiveness of sins. He offers us the ability to renew our minds and to have hope for not just this world, but for the restoration of all of creation. And if that's your desire today, if you want that, talk to one of the elders here today. Talk to the person who invited you. You can have that assurance of faith too. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for these words that speak with such clarity to our situation today, not just 2,000 years ago, but today as well. And we pray for each one of us that you would have your way, that we would grow in you, that we would have the kind of discernment that you desire of us, that we would walk in a way that pleases you and blesses others. We pray for those among us who don't have a relationship with you. Lord, touch their hearts, touch their minds, that they might be able to see their great need for you. And we pray that you would draw them near today. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.